Over the past couple weeks, we've been walking with Jesus in his steps as he's making his journey through Jerusalem, ultimately toward the cross. And we've been doing that because we want to learn how to live and love like him. And these moments that we've been walking with Jesus through are some of the most pressure-packed moments that I think Jesus faced on his time on earth. The first thing we did is we walked with Jesus toward Jerusalem as he got on the back of a colt of a donkey and humbly made his way into the city. And as he was going, people were chanting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," which is a fulfillment of scripture. Sounds all great and everything. The reality, though, is that they were wanting him to be somebody that God had not created him to be. And Jesus had to sift through that and humbly choose to follow the path that God had marked out for him, to be the person God had created and even anointed, called him to be. We watched with Jesus as he had experience in this upper room celebrating the Passover meal with his closest friends, his 12 disciples. And these men had been with him for over 3 years, and yet still they were foggy about what the mission truly was that God had sent Jesus to fulfill. And regardless of their objection or resistance to that, we see a resolve in Jesus that's worth emulating, that helps us to stay focused on what God would call us to, regardless of how people respond or what the opposition might be. Today, we're going to walk with Jesus actually back out of the city down to the foot of the Mount of Olives, where Jesus is going to show us what it looks like to truly surrender to God's call on his life. Now, we pick up the story with Jesus after celebrating the Passover meal. He and his disciples sing a hymn together. That was kind of like the exclamation point on the Passover meal. They make their way back out of the city to the foot of the Mount of Olives, and there they enter this special place that Jesus had been many a times. He had taken his disciples there many a times, and Luke actually says that Jesus had been sleeping there at night while he went in and out of the city. This place in the Mount of Olives was called the Garden of Gethsemane. That word Gethsemane actually means olive press. And it's in that space there, right in the grove of olive trees, where olives were pressed into oil. And Jesus went there to get away from the hustle and bustle of Jerusalem, especially at Passover time. He went there to be with some of his closest friends, and he also went there to commune with his Father. And we're going to see how this unfolds by looking at Luke's account of this life moment in the life of Jesus. Why don't you follow along with me, Luke chapter 22. We'll begin reading in verse 39. Luke writes this: "Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he told them, 'Pray that you will not fall into temptation.' He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.' An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Over the past couple weeks, I've talked to several who actually have been to Israel and walked where Jesus actually walked. And one of my friends, Vicky Stuffel, talked about going into the Garden of Gethsemane. She said it wasn't an eerie experience, but it certainly was a solemn experience, thinking about Jesus being there the night before he would be crucified. And she said it was a very reflective time for her personally, as she just did some processing of all that God meant to her and all that he might be asking of her. Jesus knew the time before his death was very short, and so he continued to prepare his disciples for what would happen. As they entered the garden that night, out of love, Jesus made this admonition to them: "Pray so that you don't fall into temptation." Jesus knew that things were not only going to get bad for him, but also for them as well. Just at the meal they were just celebrating, Jesus quoted from the prophet Zechariah saying these words: "I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Jesus followed that statement by telling his disciples that they would fall away. On the night where he could have been focused on his own needs, his own future, his own troubles, even his impending death, Jesus continually cared for other people. He was trying to prepare his disciples for what was coming. He was shepherding those who God had entrusted to him in humility. He was putting their needs above his very own needs. After saying those words to the disciples, he withdrew, Luke says, about a stone's throw away from them. Matthew and Mark record that he took with them Peter, James, and John a little farther into the garden. And he asked those three to be with him, to pray with him. In this moment of trouble, Jesus wanted to be surrounded to receive some emotional support from those who he was closest to. I don't see this as a sign of weakness in Jesus. I actually see this as an accurate picture of humanity. None of us are a solo sport. When I read through this passage this past week, it made me think about a ministry that's been around Crossroads for many years called the Freedom Prayer Ministry. In fact, at the heart of Freedom Prayer Ministry is coming alongside people through prayer who might be needing to hear God's voice about something that's going on in their life. Maybe it's a decision they're making. Maybe it's a challenge or struggle they're facing. And it's inviting people through the power of the Holy Spirit to listen with us as we walk through these moments. I'm grateful for the volunteers who lead our Freedom Prayer Ministry. And if you would like to receive Freedom Prayer for something in your life, or you'd like to be part of that ministry, you can always check out more information and express that at cccgo.com/freedom prayer. Everything's kind of tagged that way. Hopefully you know that. Jesus was there with his closest friends, and he came there to connect with his Father. He withdrew further into the garden, and there he found himself alone. He wanted to connect with his Father. There, Luke says that he knelt down. Matthew says he fell with his face to the ground. In the ancient world, the posture for prayer was actually standing with your eyes open and your face toward heaven. That's much different than how we practice prayer today. And so in this moment, you see Jesus doing something that's starkly different from the normal posture of prayer. This was a posture of humility. It was a posture of dependence. It was a posture of surrender. We see that not only in how he prayed, but the words that he prayed. When he said those words, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." This was an intimate moment between Father and Son. Jesus, the Son, was pouring out his heart to God the Father. This was a desperate cry for help. It was a petitioning for change of mind or plan. Jesus was fully aware of the plan. He knew he would die for the sins of the world. And he was familiar with crucifixion, the most heinous, cruelest, vilest form of punishment that has ever been seen. Jesus wasn't going into this moment blind. He was fully aware of what he was saying yes to. And this cup that he refers to, well, the cup indicates the wrath of God. That's true in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. This wrath being poured out on those who are disobedient. The Bible symbolizes this God's wrath as a cup full of strong, destructive drink, like wine that intoxicates, causing people to stumble and stagger because of judgment. Instead of the cup of God's wrath being poured out on all humanity, Jesus was going to take this cup of wrath once and for all. He would suffer the wrath of God's righteous fury against all the sins of the world for all time. Even though he was innocent, he would still bear God's wrath. I don't think it was the pain of crucifixion that was so troubling to Jesus in this moment. I think it was the separation he would experience for the very first time in his life from God because he would bear the weight of all sins of the world. That wrath would separate him from God. And that's why he cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was that point of separation. That hurt worse than the nails in his hands and feet. That hurt worse than the betrayal by his friends. I think that hurt worse than the ridicule of the crowd. As Jesus was praying in the garden, he was asking if there was another way. If you're willing, he says. Some other, the gospel translation says, if it's possible. I think it was a fair request. I don't think this was a wrong motivated prayer. I think it's reflective of what Paul tells the Philippians to do. He says this, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Jesus instructed his disciples to pray that they would not fall into temptation. That was part of the prayer that he had taught his disciples to pray. "Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil." Jesus had taught his disciples to pray that prayer, and now he was praying that prayer for himself. He prayed that God would reconsider, that God would choose a different way to accomplish the mission. He had been offered a different way earlier in his life. Maybe you remember the moment when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the desert. The devil promised him power and fame, even comfort from his heavenly father. All he had to do was bow down and worship the devil. And in that moment, through reliance on scripture and knowing the truth, Jesus did not yield to temptation. He overcame the devil's temptation. He did it in that moment, and now he's overcoming that same temptation in this moment as well. While the cross is where Jesus would experience the pain, the separation, the agony, I think it was in the garden that he made the decision to obey. He would drink the cup of his father. He prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." I think that's a powerful picture of surrender. What a difficult and dangerous prayer to pray, eh? Jesus knew he had come into the world for this purpose. He knew that this hour had come. He was begging God to see if there was another way. And Matthew even records Jesus praying this same prayer three different times. I mean, can you imagine being accused and carrying the judgment for all the sins of all the people of all time? He was innocent, but he took it anyway. The Father placed on him all of our sins, the sins of the whole world. Though the Son prayed for this cup to be taken from him, the silent answer from heaven was no. The prayer that saved us sinners was a request denied, made by Jesus. The Father said no to Jesus so he could say yes to us. You know, we often think that our plans or God's plans in our life are accomplished by him saying yes to something, us asking and making a request, a petition, and God granting it. But in this moment, we see just the opposite, that the answer that was given by God, no, to Jesus' request is what accomplished his plans for all time, for all humanity. Jesus knew there was no other way. And so after finishing that prayer, Luke notes that an angel came and ministered to him. That caught my attention this past week because that's the second time recorded where angels ministered to Jesus. The first was at the end of the temptation in the desert. After he had survived the temptation by the devil himself, angels came and ministered to him. And now in the garden, he's once again survived that temptation. Angels are ministering to him again. Luke is also the only other person who mentions that as Jesus prayed, that his sweat became like drops of blood. He doesn't say it became blood. It just says it was like drops of blood. That caught my attention this past week. I hope as you read through the Bible, there are things that you don't understand, things that catch your attention, and I hope it motivates you to go, what's that all about? Well, this past week, I had to take that journey. Is this a literal physical condition that can happen? And the medical field does support that there is a condition. It's called hematidrosis, where your sweat can become discolored because blood vessels near your sweat glands burst. And they often associate this physical condition with an emotional moment where their struggle is so big, so real, that it creates this physical reaction. And they attach it to a moment where somebody's trying to decide between fight or flight. Can't you see why Jesus's blood or sweat became like blood? He's in a moment trying to decide if he's going to do what he wants or what someone else wanted him to do, or if he's going to do what God wants him to do. After praying, Jesus returns. He finds not just three, but all 11 disciples there with him in the garden, asleep instead of praying. Ever fallen asleep while you're praying? I'll raise my hand. Yes, guilty of that. Well, Luke notes that they were exhausted from sorrow. I think they felt the weight of the moment. He once again tells his disciples, pray so that you don't fall into temptation. And as he was saying those, there's quite a commotion that happens right there in the garden. Let's again follow Luke as he writes about this in verse 47 of Luke 22. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw that what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of a high priest, cutting off his ear. And Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you didn't lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. Jesus said yes. He surrendered to God's plan. The religious leaders, Judas, they all thought they were orchestrating these events. Jesus' other disciples, they wanted to stand up for him, to defend him. Peter is one of the disciple who's identified. He whips out a sword. He swings at the head of one of the servants of the high priest, and the guy ducks, and he lobs off his right ear. And in that moment, Jesus quickly responds, and he says these words, "No more of this. Put down your sword. Put it back in its place." Jesus said, "For all who draw the sword will die for the sword." Look what he says next. He says, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legion of angels? But how then would scripture be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" Jesus knew that the plan was unfolding and nothing should thwart it, not even good intentions. I see in this moment Peter trying to do what's right, but probably doing it in the wrong way. He had a tendency to suffer from open mouth, insert foot syndrome, right? You've been there? Every time Peter tried to respond, Jesus was like, "Aye, aye, aye." Like, can you get this through your thick skull? I think that's his emotions in this moment. I think it's an example of where Peter had the things of man in his mind, not the things of God. Jesus knew the plan of God. I think we can fall into that temptation same way, trying to do good things, but maybe in the wrong way. One of the commentators, Alexander McLaren, writes this. He says, "When the church takes sword in hand, it usually shows that it does not know how to wield it, and as often as much has struck the wrong man." So many times our best intentions can interfere with what God's plan is. We need to be wise and discerning. Jesus stopped the commotion. He healed the man's ear, and then he subjected himself to these evil ways. Darkness was reigning, with it reaching its climax as the Lamb of God was taken away to be slaughtered. That was God's plan all along. Jesus was no victim of circumstance beyond his control. Unlike any sacrificial animal, Jesus knew fully what was going to happen to him and why. He willingly surrendered, laying down his life. It's this act of surrender to the Father that I think we can learn from as we try to be more like Jesus and live and love like him. I was in high school when the Gulf War happened. And that's the first war involving the United States in my lifetime. It caught my attention as a young kind of formative person in my mind. And I remember, you know, Operation Desert Shield that lasted quickly, and then there's Operation Desert Storm. And one of the things I vividly remember about that war is when the Iraqis invaded Kuwait, you know, there was quite a response, not just from the United States. There were 42 countries that formed a coalition to defend Kuwait. And as they were attacking the Iraqi soldiers who were taking advantage of the Kuwaitis, what would happen is when they pulled up to the Iraqi soldiers, they would surrender. They would come out of tanks and out of holes, waving white flags. In fact, they weren't just surrendering to the opposing enemy. They were surrendering to journalists. There's footage of them surrendering to drones. They knew that it was a not great situation for them, and they were choosing the better alternative. I think that's a vivid picture of what surrender looks like. Surrender is no longer resisting, but choosing to submit under authority, a different authority. And I think Jesus displayed a deep sense of trust and obedience in his heavenly Father by choosing to surrender to the Father's will. We can see this from this moment in the garden. And we know that it wasn't an easy choice. You do not sweat like you're bleeding if it's a simple decision, right? He humbly asked God if there was another way, yet he chose to follow when the answer was no. Here's how I think it applies in our world. See, we live in a world and we have a mindset that's so focused on fairness and comfort and justice and certainly being right. That's so ingrained in our minds and our experience that we often find it difficult to recognize and certainly submit to the wishes of anyone else, including God. We're all very highly convinced that we know what's right and best for our lives. And anything that threatens our safety is easily dismissed or dealt with. Instead of praying, what we often do is we lash out to protect ourselves and certainly those that we love. We're not even aware that there might be a larger plan for good that could come from any inconvenience, our discomfort, or any pain or struggle we might experience. We question the wisdom of God and his sovereignty when we see evil persist and injustice prevail. Often, we don't take the time to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness as it's unfolding right in front of us. And all those reactions are way more like the disciples in the garden that night than they are how Jesus responded. Instead of focusing on his own needs, his own desires, even his own comfort, we see Jesus focused on the needs of others, surrendering to the Father's plan, which involves safety and salvation for all people. When we focus on our own needs, our own wants, our own comfort or desires, it causes us to be rigid, defensive, and ultimately just self-centered, self-absorbed. And that wreaks havoc in our marriages, wreaks havoc in the way we parent, it wreaks havoc in all relationships, whether that's at work, even in our neighborhoods. Each person clamoring for his or her own way or his or her fair share, that's a recipe for disaster. It destroys every relationship and everyone involved. Jesus lived and loved in a different way. He surrendered himself to God's plan for his life, and everyone benefited as a result. Regardless of how the disciples misunderstood and reacted, despite being rejected and persecuted by the religious leaders, with full knowledge of the cross would bring him both physical pain, but also emotional and spiritual separation from his Father, Jesus surrendered to God's good plan anyway, no matter what. His deliberate choice to do so brought salvation for all humanity. It might just be that God's plan in our life might involve good that can come for others when you and I choose to surrender to his plans, even if it requires us being uncomfortable, inconvenienced, or experience any struggle or pain. I love Peter. As again, he gets a bad rap, most of that's fair, but I love that his story doesn't end with the betrayal of Jesus. Like, that's all he wrote, messed up, that's the end of the story. I love that scripture, the gospel includes him being restored by Jesus. And I also love that we see what happens next, that he takes on a leadership role in the church. He begins serving and leading and living like Jesus. He also takes out his pen and he writes down things that he learned and maybe had to learn the hard way, but he got it eventually. And so he's able to speak back to us who might be wrestling in the same ways. And so I wanted to take a pretty good chunk of what he says in 2 Peter chapter 2 just to help us identify, again, the true identity of Jesus so that we could understand, see how he surrendered to God's plan, but also we could be hearing the beckoning call for us to do the same. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. It's on the screen. Why don't you follow along as I do? This is written to us. It says, "You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor." Sometimes the crucifixion doesn't feel like honor, does it? You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you're his holy priest. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. Scripture says, "I'm placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced." He goes on to say this, "You are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners, keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your honorable behavior, and they'll give honor to God when he judges the world." He says this last. "God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He didn't retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we may be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed." Once you were like sheep who wandered away. Can you hear Peter saying that? But now you've turned to the shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Peter tells us who Jesus is, that he was appointed, called by God for a specific purpose. And he says, so are we. We were called to follow God's good plan, and that will require for us to position ourselves in line with him as we follow his example of surrender to God's plan no matter what. When you and I face the hard decision to choose between God's way or our way, we should be encouraged, even motivated by the choice that Jesus made, that he surrendered to God's way. And because he did, we've been freed from the punishment of sin and made to live for what is right. By entrusting ourselves to our great shepherd, we know that his presence is with us no matter what, even when we're surrounded by enemies. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear evil because he will guide us. He will guard us. He will protect us as he leads us down the path that he's marked out for us. Jesus said to his followers, whoever wants to be my disciple must take up your cross and follow me. What Jesus did in the garden that night by surrendering to God's plan led to our salvation. By us choosing to surrender to God's plan, others will come to know that same salvation. That's what hangs in the balance of you and I choosing to surrender or not. I got a little nostalgic this past week with this word surrender. Music's always been something that just feeds my soul. It's one of the reasons I choose to listen to mostly Christian music because it reminds me of powerful truths found in God's word. It just soaks in me to a deep spot. And so I remembered that word surrender. It was actually the title of a musical I was in as a high school student. I did a lot of music at school, but I also did a lot of music at church. And I got thinking about some of the songs that were part of that musical entitled Surrender. I couldn't remember all the lyrics, but I remember some of the titles. Like one of the titles was Part-Time Servant. And the phrase that I remember from that song is like, God, I'm not going to be your part-time servant anymore. I'm surrendering. Maybe you can see the difference there. Another song that was toward the end of the musical was, Lord, I'm raising up the white flag. I'm throwing down my pride, wholly and freely, sold out to be your person, your man, your woman. And you know, to a high school student who's trying to navigate life, trying to choose between the way that every one of his friends is going and the way that I felt like God was leading, full with hormones and temptations and struggles, to choose to do God's way, it felt like a bleeding, sweaty moment in a garden. And I didn't follow it every time. But I'm challenging you and I'm challenging me to consider, what would this look like for us to live a life of surrender? It wasn't just one moment in the garden for Jesus. That's actually how he lived his whole life, right? It just comes to a very strong, poignant point when we see him struggling in the garden like, I'm so glad that Jesus said yes. I hope that you will too. All week we've been praying that God's Spirit would speak to every one of us about something that we might be holding on, that we want it to be our way, and we need to relinquish and surrender to God's way. Earlier in our worship time, we asked you to be thinking about what that is. And so right now in this moment, I'd like to give you a tangible way to maybe put some thought and action behind that. I don't know what God might need and be asking you to surrender. It could be that you're at a crossroads in your vocational life, maybe professional life, and you feel that God's asking you to go one way, and yet you want to hold on to the way you have been or where you find yourself now. Maybe it's relationally. Maybe you know that there's a toxic relationship in your life that's eating you alive, and God's calling you away from that, and yet you're holding on for dear life. Maybe it's a habit that you are facing and struggling with, and maybe it's so much easier just to keep that in the dark instead of bringing it into the light where the Father of Lights can do business with that, can wash over the impurity with the blood of his son, Jesus. I don't know what it is that you need surrender, but I'm pretty confident that you do. And I'm pretty confident that God's asking you to lay it down at the foot of the cross. And so we're going to do that in a tangible way right now. In fact, at the right side of every pew are a stack of white cards. Kind of looks like this. Would you, if you're seated near that, would you pick that up and begin passing it to the people to your right. I'd love for every person to have a card today. It's really high production here. Actually, the only thing we intentionally did is try to make it look like a white flag. Because today we want to give you an opportunity to surrender to God's way. So what I'm going to ask you to do is just to write on this card just what it is that God would ask you to surrender. And just as a physical response, a way to just demonstrate a commitment to that, we're just going to open up these stairs in front of me, the front of this room, just coming to lay that at the foot of the cross. You know, if I could wave a magic wand over this room right now, I would transform it into a garden. It would be dark. You could hear some birds and maybe some crickets chirping. You could smell olive oil in the air. And I hope that you would hear Jesus' words saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." I invite you, while we sing, to just come and to lay that surrender on the steps. In fact, you can use these steps just to pray. We also wanted just to provide people to pray with, and so elders from our congregation are going to be seated on the front row here after I pray. And if you would like to have someone to pray with, they're here to do just that. They're here to pray with you, to listen, even anoint you with oil if that would be something that you feel like would be a way to just cement your commitment to this declaration of surrender. I'm going to pray to that end and just let the Holy Spirit lead you as he will. Let's pray together. God, I'm grateful that the life of Jesus was recorded for us so that we could get a clear picture of what it looks like to live and love like him. I'm sure grateful he didn't choose his own way. Would have made a lot of sense. Would have been fair. Wouldn't have caused a lot of doubt to see that it was an easier way to do things the way he was asking. But that wasn't your path and that wasn't your plan. So I'm grateful he said, "Yes, not my will, but yours be done." And because of that, we can stand before you forgiven, made whole, redeemed, adopted as part of your family. God, what hangs in the balance of us holding on to the things that have taken place in our heart or taking residence in the throne room of our life that you deserve, Lord, what hangs in the balance of that, only you know. But it starts with us being willing to trust you, being humble and dependent enough on you to let you have control and to trust you no matter what. I pray for myself and all who listen today that we would hear from your Spirit, we'd follow you as you lead us, and that you'd receive all the glory for anything that happens. I pray that through the name of Jesus. Amen.